This morning, I'd like to take some time to challenge our mothers, but we're going to use a difficult passage of Scripture to do it, so don't get up and leave. Wait till the end. As we read Proverbs, it says that a virtuous woman's children and husband rise up and call her blessed, and I always rejoice in the opportunity to thank God for my mother and her love for God and her love for me. There's something that mothers have when it comes to love that fathers don't, and there's no way around it. And this was so evident in my parents. My dad was a doctor and delivered babies all the time, loved babies, but the difference was so clear when they, you know how you talk to a baby like a newborn infant? Well, when my mom would be at church and see babies, she'd just ooh and ah over them and talk to them in that little baby voice. And my dad would come up and talk to them in that baby voice, but it was just different. My mom would coo over this beautiful child, and my dad would always say the same thing. He'd say, "Oh, aren't you just the cutest little sinner?" And of course, the reaction of the mother was appropriate. They look at my dad like, "Who are you? You delivered this child. What's wrong with you?" There's quite a big difference between men and women. In fact, that is part of the whole purpose of the passage that we'll be looking at, is the difference of men and women in the church. And this passage of Scripture is not specifically geared toward mothers as much as it is to the church. However, I think it is in a very real way, brings out or brings to the surface God's high and holy calling for women and for mothers. And so I want us to take time to look at that. And it goes back to the first mother, Eve. And so if you'll follow along, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, "In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And this morning, I want to talk about God's plan to redeem the human race and reverse the stigma of the fall is that women bear children and bring them to Christ. Now, right off the bat, I want to understand a few things about the passage this morning that I think will be important as we go through. Number one, no woman is saved by simply having children. This would be totally contradictory to the message of Scripture. And so no woman is saved by just having children. Number two, not all women are meant to have children. 1 Samuel speaks of how God shuts the womb and opens the womb, seen in the example of Hannah. Not only that, not all women are to be married. 1 Corinthians, Paul discusses how much more productive a single person can be for the ministry because they are not distracted by the cares of family. And so as we go through this, I hope that you will understand those things. However, also in this passage, one thing we need to understand is that the blame for the fall lands on the shoulder of both Adam and Eve. Our purpose today is not to offend every woman in the building. And of course, we know that the blame for the fall of man falls on both men and women because of the punishment that was given to both Adam and Eve. Obviously, the punishment for sin to Adam was that he would work by the sweat of his brow to make the earth yield forth her fruit, and that thorns and thistles would grow right alongside the fruit of the ground, and that he would have to toil to make it produce. For women, however, the curse was sorrow in conception and the desire to rule over her husband. Both of those are seen there in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, I'll read it to you. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "Unto the woman he said, that is God, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And that wording desire there means the idea of having rule, because it explains it in the next passage there, the next part when it says, and he shall rule over thee. And so here we see that every time that a child is born, there is a reminder of sin. A reminder of sin. However, I see here, though, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that there is deliverance from the stigma of this curse through the raising of godly children. Another way we see that the responsibility lies on both is because both men and women die. And that is the result of sin. However, there are differences in the sin, and it seemed to be brought out in this passage as well. Look first, it says there that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent and gave in to the temptation, rebelled against God, and plunged all of humanity into sin. Adam, on the other hand, was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, yet he gave in to temptation, rebelled against God, and plunged all of humanity into sin. And so when you read in Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, sin came into the world. One man, sin came into the world. And yet here in this passage of Scripture, it says, by the woman's fall, so was the transgression. And so we see here that sin and its responsibility lies on every man and every woman. However, this passage is written to give instructions on what is acceptable in the church. Okay, so the part of our understanding in this passage is to see that this passage was written to give understanding of how things should operate in the church. And let me just give you a little background for the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul had spent 3 years of his life, which for Paul was quite an extensive period of time, with one church. And he spent that time in the church of Ephesus. And as you read the book of Ephesus, read the book of Ephesians, you see how Paul's heart was poured out to the Ephesians and how much he loved that church. And yet, in the book of Acts, he warns the church at Ephesus to beware of false teachers who will come in and spoil you. And in fact, that's exactly what happened after Paul left. Many false teachers came into Ephesus and were perverting the truth of God's word. And so Paul calls Timothy and brings Timothy to the church of Ephesus and trains Timothy in what the church should look like, what a godly church is. And so through the training of Timothy, he is giving specific instructions on how to avoid false teachers. And in the church of Ephesus, there was confusion. There was confusion on what a godly church looked like. And so he in chapters 3 through 6 of 1 Timothy, you'll see over and over again how he is instructing against false teachers. But here in chapter 2, he is going to confront the confusion in the church between the roles of men and women within the church. And here, we're not going to take time, and the emphasis of our message is not to show that difference in the positions or in the working out of the church for men and women, but it is really, we want to understand this. In the passage of Scripture here, Paul is teaching that men are to be an authority under God in the church. Women, it says, to be in all subjection, which means here in the passage means not to be ruling. In the church, the instruction is that women not be ruling over the church. And then it says this, that women are to be silent in the church. And really, in the context here of the teaching, it says that they're not to take on the position of preacher or primary teacher within the church. That idea of keeping silence was not to be the teacher, in submission, not to be ruling. And really what this means is it is not a prohibition of women expressing their spiritual gifts, but in doing it in such a way that takes authority over men in the church. And by the way, those of you who have been here at Calvary Bible Church know that this is not a soapbox that we like to stand on and beat people over the head with. However, it is the teaching of God for the church that there be a distinction between men and women and their roles in the church. And I would just say this. If you find the biblical teaching on men and women in the church and in the home offensive or politically incorrect, there is a problem. And the problem is that our culture gives such great pressure for us to buy into the narrative that equality is sameness. Equality equals sameness. And that is totally incorrect. We know that both men and women are created in the image of God, that Christ came into the world to save both men and women alike, and yet there are very different roles for men and women, both in the home and in the church. I put this quote in the bulletin because I enjoyed it so much. It says this: to be a mother is by no means second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. And of course, your experience in your home is exactly that. And so I don't think there's a better day in the year to express the truth of the distinction that God gives and then major on the joy that comes to women who find the high and holy calling of motherhood to be their role within the church. And I want us to do that in this passage. There is such a, what we would call a high and holy calling on mothers for God, because it is part of His redemptive plan for humanity. In fact, we would say this, that we would, if God's plan to use women is very important in the church, we would see it as a primary battleground then for Satan to attack the church. And that is exactly what is happening here in this day, and it's exactly happening here in Myrtle Beach and throughout America, that there is an attack on the role of women in society, in the home, and in the church. Why? Why is there such a concerted effort to make a woman feel that she would be somehow less important or less as prominent as a man because she does not hold a top position of authority? With authority comes great responsibility, and with the release of responsibility comes great freedom. Why is there confusion? Why do we have a movement where we are trying to say that if you do not give equality or sameness to women as to men, then somehow you are demeaning women? That goes totally in the face of God's intended purpose for the creation of the home and for the church. In fact, the cultural narrative now is to say that a mother who gives herself to the primary duty of raising her children at the expense of education and career and those things, this person is outdated, this person is uneducated and unevolved. Of course, I'd wonder what their mothers would have to say about that, right? Why is our culture attacking mothers? It's attacking mothers, I think, because of exactly what Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 brings out, is that God has given such a high and holy calling to women that it is what God uses to build the kingdom of God. People all the time ask my wife what she does for work, and she says, well, I'm at home. And so they get this idea that, oh, you don't work, you stay at home. So a couple of weeks ago, she went to New York for a few days, and of course, I would encourage any man to stay home and watch your kids and then say that your wife doesn't work. Or if your wife gets sick, you know, all of a sudden the work can pile up rather quickly. The care of one's own children is seen too often as a hindrance to a woman's career, to her education, to her goals. And yet, without mothers, society would crumble. Another reason why there's offense over this is because the confusion over the roles of men and women in the church. This is not the primary purpose of today's message. However, if you want to read more about this same idea, look up 1 Corinthians 14. Read through 1 Timothy chapter 2. Understand Paul's teaching on how women are to be teachers. They are to teach younger women. They are to teach children. They are to really lay that foundation of godliness. This passage identifies a vital role that women play. By the way, this is opening a huge can of worms, and so I like to do that and then to run away after the service. So don't throw me out, but do take time to study the distinction that God makes between men and women in the church. But let's look at what this passage brings out about the woman's role in the church. There are many opportunities for women to build up the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has given women gifts for that very purpose. However, in this passage, childbearing and motherhood is promoted as a woman's high and holy calling to the church. The sin of Eve's fall in the garden plunged all of humanity into eternal death and separation from God. However, it is through women that the entire race is saved, as, of course, through a woman we have our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given, this is a quote I came across in my study, God has given women the unique privilege of raising a godly generation of children who bear an intimate relationship with them that no father can know. And thus do they restore dignity to the fallenness to which they contributed, and thus become all that God intended them to be. God allows Eve to make a choice in the temptation, but then gives to Eve the privilege of being the bearer and trainer of those who would be saved. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born of a woman and provided redemption to a fallen race. Likewise, through the God-ordained influence of godly mothers, generation after generation of fallen humanity have been brought to Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, in many ways, a godly home reflects the godly church in its roles. In the church, God has ordained men to lead and teach. This is complemented by the influence of godly women that raise up a godly generation. Why is this role so important? Why is this role so important? Motherhood is that which reverses the stigma of Eve's sin, and through godly mothering, if I could say, there is a reverse of the curse that came through sin. And so God, in His wisdom, has given to women that strength, the patience, the love, the perseverance that is required to raise children. God has designed women in that sense, then, very different from men. You know it this way, if men had to give birth, the human race would be extinct. If men were the primary caretakers of infants and toddlers, once again, the human race would go extinct. There are many natural aspects to all women that show God's wisdom in their design. However, there are certain things mentioned in this passage that characterize a godly mother, and that's where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. In this passage, it says that they will be saved through childbearing if they continue in certain things. That salvation, obviously, is not the salvation of their soul. It is how God is working out the salvation of mankind and the woman's primary role in bringing children to Christ. But it says, if she is like this, if she continues in these character traits. Very interesting that as you look at the character traits of a godly mother as given in 1 Timothy, it doesn't say anything about a clean house. It doesn't say anything about vaccinations. It doesn't say anything about where you send your child for education. It doesn't say anything about whether you give your children sugar or soda or not. Okay? It is very interesting that as God gives the qualities of a godly mother and the role of bringing children to Christ and saving a generation of people, it talks strictly about her relationship to God. Very interesting. That as God gives instruction to mothers on how to mother, it mentions nothing about children. And it mentions everything about her relationship to God. And I think as we go through these four words, you'll see how God has gifted women to have these things in a special way in reference to children. Look at the first one here. Faith. Faith. Faith is described as, in Hebrews, it's described as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow. Think about that from a mother's perspective. What they hope for, even though they may never get a chance to see it in this life, that is a mother. Because right about the time a child is ready to show appreciation, what happens? They get married. They move out. I would say that it took marriage for me to understand how I should be appreciative of my mother. Faith then is faith is walking in obedience regardless of how things can be falling apart around you. That's a mother. A godly mother believes that God will do in her children what she and her husband cannot do. A godly mother believes that God will do in her children what she and her husband cannot. A godly mother sees beyond the crying, beyond the mess, beyond the immaturity, beyond the shortcomings to see what God can do in the life of her child. And of course, I would say more than anything, a godly mother demonstrates her faith then in prayer. As I was studying, I came across the example of Susanna Wesley, who had 19 children. 19 children. And she had certain rules for how she ran her home. And one of those rules applied to her. She would take an hour out of the day to separate herself from her children and her husband to pray for her children. She would take an hour out of her day to demonstrate the faith of a godly mother. Of course, two of her sons helped start the revival that took place in England. A godly mother demonstrates faith. By the way, for a mother, faith is exercised in letting go and trusting God. And mothers, you understand this like men don't. Men are excited for the day that the children move out. Mothers rue the day when I have to argue with my wife about getting our kids to school. She wants them to stay with her. Get that child out of our bedroom. It is time. Get that child out of my bed. I would grab it by its throat and dangle it over the edge of the bed. We won't get into that. All right. Faith, listen, for a mother, faith is exercised in letting her children go, though she has invested the primary time of her life as a mother in holding on to that child and protecting that child. Faith is exercised in putting God before children, in making sure that her relationship with God is the best way, making sure that her relationship is right with God is the best way to protect her children. That is a godly mother. Faith is believing God's word. I would say this, I believe that one way that my mother demonstrated faith in our home was seen in her desire to obey God's word when it came to be to the command in Ephesians to submit to her husband. My mother worked to honor my father in my presence. My mother built up my father as my hero. I would say my view of my father rests in a major way on how my mother presented him to me. That was done out of faith in God's word. My father was not an easy man to live with, but she served him and she submitted herself to his leadership even when it was difficult, even when she disagreed, and even at times when it was irrational. Now, I know, wives, you probably don't have that experience, but when my dad would say something, whether it was rational or not, we had to do what my dad said. And my mom would be like, okay, it's what your dad said. And we'd look at her like, this is crazy. And we'd look at my dad knowing he knew it was crazy. And my mom would still have us do what my dad said. I think we as children really understood this more when my dad passed away. Because as soon as my dad passed away, my mom was footloose and fancy free. She went out and bought air conditioning for the house. Immediately. Crazy idea. In fact, it was just 2 weeks ago that I was calling my mom, but I couldn't talk to her because she was scuba diving. I said, Mom, you're from Colorado. We don't scuba dive. She goes, oh, no, I'm in the Caribbean scuba diving. When my dad died, she went out and got herself a moped. She's a grandmother to 40-something kids. She should not be on a moped. But she voluntarily set aside so many things in life out of respect and honor for God's word. She desired to follow God's word, and that is faith. And I'll tell you this, my desire to follow God, my desire to be in ministry, my desire to obey God's word in a major way rests on the example of my mother. I could not see my father submitting to God as I could see my mother submitting to my father. What a testimony. What a testimony. D.L. Moody said this, "The impression that a praying mother leaves upon her children is lifelong. Perhaps when you are dead and gone, your prayers will be answered." Faith. The Bible says that a godly mother is characterized by faith. The next one is love. Love. Love is described as the unselfish giving of oneself for the good of another. And that's why many of our songs today pointed us to the love of God, because if we want to see what true love is, we see God's love for us in the fact that he set aside heaven and he took on the form of a man and he submitted himself to be mistreated by foolish people. And that is exemplified for us in motherhood, that she sets aside her own desires and is used and abused by everyone in the home. In fact, as I was looking for material and looking at PowerPoints and pictures and different things like this, there was an article that came up, and it said something to the effect of this: "Women, are you married to your husband or another child?" I quickly scrolled past that and went on to the next thing. A mother's love is exactly what we see demonstrated in Christ. It is giving all for the good of another. Well, how then is a godly mother's love shown? It is shown primarily in her love for God. A godly mother must love God first. This is where faith and love cross paths. A mother who truly loves her children will love God more than her children. Oh, how this protects the child, though, does it not? Love for God and his word will never give a child something that violates God's word, and in that sense, a godly mother must love God first and then demonstrate that love to the child. And so then, how then is that love demonstrated? It is demonstrated through discipline. And mothers, you understand this. The Bible tells us that parents who forego discipline hate their child. It's very interesting in Proverbs, written, many of those Proverbs written by Solomon, a very wise man. He says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." You see here in this verse, we see that the mother is actually the keeper of the home. And when you walk into the keeper of the home's home, there are rules, there are laws, and your shoes must come off. But mothers have a responsibility to love through discipline. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Listen to the rest of that verse. "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." I have had so many opportunities in my office to see children shame their mother. And it is very difficult to do in this day and age, but what is necessary? It is to instruct the parents that your child simply needs to be beaten within an inch of his life. Obviously, I don't say it like that in my office. The rod of Proverbs 29 is not a fishing rod. Don't ever hit your kids with a fishing rod. Some of you will get it. All right. It's very interesting, though, that when discipline goes out the window, the mother is shamed. And it says, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." You see, God has given something to godly mothers that helps lay the foundation for culture and society. And as we see children resisting discipline or resisting the instruction of mothers, it shames a society. It shames mothers. Love is seen in Love for God, love is seen in discipline, but love is seen in nurturing. I'm so glad that my children are nurtured by their mother. My children know that if they go to their mother, they are going to receive encouragement and love and comfort. And if they come to their dad, well, we won't talk about what they receive. It's not the same. When I leave the house in the morning, little Jaden goes to the door and says goodbye. When mom leaves the house, he falls apart. Why doesn't he do that for me? There's nurturing that God gives to a mother. Why does God give a mother that nurturing capability, that nurturing aspect that is understood only by mothers and women? It is so that they can raise a godly generation. It is not so they can simply be good mothers. It is so they can fulfill the role of the gospel in society, and that is to use that nurturing, that love, that encouragement, that comfort to bring children to Christ. It is a perversion of motherhood to enjoy the relationship of mother to child without going beyond that and pointing the children to Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, it's very interesting. I still know that if I call my mother with a complaint, with a struggle, with a frustration, with a concern, she is going to, without question, nurture me. But I thank God that she doesn't just nurture me, she nurtures me in the truth of God's word. And when she does not have an answer for my struggles, she says, "Have you prayed about this? I'll pray about it. Make sure you're praying about it." When I go to my mother, she still nurtures me. A mother's love is demonstrated by loving God, in discipline, in nurturing, but it is in faithfulness as well. The faithful love of a mother. How do I see the love of my children's mother demonstrated to them most often? It is in the word faithfulness. My children ate this morning on the same dishes they ate off of last night, and we do not have a genie that washes the dishes. My children are wearing clothes that they wore this week. How many times can you pick up the same toys without going crazy? Somebody does it. I praise the Lord that in our home, the love of my children's mother is seen in the fact that she faithfully loves. She faithfully says no to self and gives completely of herself for our children. She does not require payment, gifts, recognition, or anything like that. And my heart, as in Proverbs, safely rests in the fact that my wife loves our children more than she loves herself and will give everything she has to nurture and love my children. I never in my life have called my wife and asked her if she's taking care of the children. Don't ask the reverse of that question. A godly mother loves faithfully. Look at number four here. The word says, in faith, in love, and in holiness. Holiness is described as separation from sin. A godly mother rules her household in such a way that identifies sin as the enemy and then defends her home against sin. A godly mother recognizes the need for personal holiness as the pathway for her children's holiness. Mothers, do you want to raise boys who resist sexual temptation? It starts with you. God has given you the influence in your children's life, but that influence is wasted when you fail to be holy. A godly mother recognizes the need for that personal holiness. Look in this passage, if you would, how separation from sin is described earlier in the passage. Look at verse 9. It says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Look at the woman here. Her desire for holiness is seen in that her focus is on eternal things and not on herself. She is not known for her looks. She is known for her good works. There's a word in there, shamefaced. What does that even mean? It's the idea of discretion. It carries the idea that she recognizes that there is shame in sin, specifically in sexual sins. She sees that there is shame in sinful behavior and in sinful conversation. And as a godly woman recognizes those things, there is shame that comes. In fact, the idea of shamefacedness is to turn the face away from something because of the embarrassment of it. It's a mother who, when something explicit comes on the television, cuts it off and is angry at the television. Why would you bring that into my home? This is the woman who, when she dresses herself, takes into consideration that one day her boys will be at an age where they're looking at women and she wants to lay for them the model of godliness. She's not so concerned about what she looks like. She's concerned about what her children think of Jesus Christ and sin and its consequences. Holiness. Specifically here in the church, a godly woman recognizes, especially in the gathering together of the church, that the focus is not to be on her, but on God. And so with reverence in her heart for God, she takes great care not to distract or draw attention away from the Lord. And she does it in the way she dresses herself. And then she is identified through good works. I praise God for the unspoken teaching that goes on here at Calvary Bible Church every Sunday when I bring my children to this church and they view women and mothers who do not bring attention to themselves through distracting apparel. And you know what happens? You may not see, they may not come home and say that specifically, but what happens is then when our children go out into the world and are confronted with sin, guess what there is? There is shamefacedness. They turn their faces away and say, that is somehow embarrassing. There's something wrong with this. They are uncomfortable with it. Holiness, when matched with the influence that God has granted mothers, produces a generation that longs for purity. Mothers, do you see how important it is to be holy? Then it ends, the passage ends, it says, with sobriety. The idea of sobriety is self-control. And here's the thing, faith, love, and holiness can all be compromised very quickly when there is no self-control. In fact, just as a mother has a reputation for love and grace, they also can have a reputation for losing control. I mean, we call it being a soccer mom, or a mother bear, or if mom's not happy, no one's happy. Right? Mothers, there is so much that can be compromised when there is a lack of self-control. Why is it then so important for a woman to accept her God-given role in the church? Because God has given mothers a unique and special influence to bring the next generation to Christ. No, mothers cannot save anybody. But mothers, in a special way, can portray a Savior worth trusting. The feminist movement exists. The women's liberation movement exists under the guise of equality. but its real teeth are going after the gospel. God has ordained godly women to produce godly children who will be his body and his church and his kingdom, and the devil would love to destroy it. And I don't say this to trivialize years and years of the gross mistreatment of women. I don't say it that way. We don't ignore that. But we do not change the past. And God, when writing the scriptures, when giving to us the revelation of his character, knew how cultures would treat women. And in his wisdom, he gave to women something that culture couldn't even take away, and that is their influence. But I say we pervert the influence of a mother when God is left out of the picture. We need to recognize how God has blessed women in their role in the salvation of the human race. Godly motherhood is defined by faith, love, holiness, and self-control, can change the course of history, can lead a generation to salvation from hell. Think about it. This whole book, 1 and 2 Timothy, are an expression of this very truth. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul, having given his life for the gospel and for Jesus Christ and for faith and for love and for holiness and all those things, now has a son in the faith, Timothy. Where did Timothy come from? Why is Paul ready to hand over the Ephesian church that he loves so dearly to Timothy? Because Timothy was raised by godly parents. Look at it in verse 3. Paul says, I thank God from whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, being filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Why is there no man mentioned in this? I don't know anything about Timothy's father. But I will tell you this. Lois and Eunice, in their faith, in their love, in their holiness, and in their self-control, use their influence to bring Timothy to Jesus Christ. And God used Timothy to establish that Ephesian church and to carry on the work of the gospel so that souls could be saved from hell. And as you go back and you study so many missionaries, so many preachers, so many people who have been successful in turning a society to Christ, you will find behind them women, mothers, grandmothers that loved God and prayed for their children. And it is for that cause that we look at this passage, and then we pray, God, take the women, take the mothers of Calvary Bible Church, and help them to understand their place in the church is high and holy. And give us opportunity to honor godly mothers.